All right, Matthew 6:12. We're looking at the difficult subject of forgiveness here. And look at Matthew 6:12. It says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then look at verse 14 through 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's radical. If you don't forgive others, the Lord won't forgive you. And we saw that it is that parental forgiveness. But the difficulty with this is it just sometimes seems so unnatural to forgive, doesn't it? I mean, when we're sinned against, we want retribution. We don't get mad, we get even. We want justice rather than expressing kindness and mercy and forgiveness. And that's exactly why this command of forgiveness here, this warning about forgiveness, is given in the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord's Prayer is prayer that the children of God are praying. Listen, you've got to be changed in salvation to be able to do this. This is otherworldly. Your flesh will never want this. So this is for those changed by God in salvation, and it's for His children whose thinking has been transformed by His Word. The Christian is one who dies to self, right? Dies to the desire for revenge. The Christian is one who decides, I am going to obey God instead. And the command in Luke 6:27-28 is this, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And so there's the Christian life. That's the way we're supposed to be acting. And is there any biblical examples of this kind of forgiveness? Well, there are. Jesus, right, gave us this example when he was hanging on the cross. Or even before that, when they were nailing the nails through his hands. What did he say? Luke 23:34, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, Jesus is going to return one day as judge, and there will be retribution for sin. But in his incarnation as a man, this was his desire, wasn't it? Forgiveness, mercy. That's Christ-likeness. Remember Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament church? I mean, did he exemplify this kind of forgiveness? We're told he was a man full of the Spirit. This is very important, guys, because we think a man full of the Spirit, he must be talking in tongues. He must be, you know what? What does a man full of the Spirit look like? Well, you know what? It looks like Jesus, doesn't it? As the rocks were pummeling his body, as he was dying, here's his prayer. Acts 7:60, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Does that sound pretty familiar? That's basically what Jesus said on the cross, isn't it? And when he said this, he fell asleep. So somebody filled with the Spirit is going to be somebody who forgives. They're going to be like Christ. Like I said, one day there will be retribution. Every sin will be taken care of. None will be overlooked. But that is God's job, not ours. Now the emphasis for us is on forgiveness and compassion, not vengeance. Look at Romans 12:19 there in your notes. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so we allow him to take care of vengeance and retribution. But this brings us naturally to some problems we looked at a couple weeks ago. What about those scriptures that command us to confront those who sin against us? And how do we know when to confront and when to overlook sin? Should we forgive those who don't repent? That's a good question, isn't it? Because it says we're to forgive like God forgives. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Doesn't he withhold forgiveness until there's repentance? Well, look at that. So these are important questions when we think through these issues of repentance, and we want to kind of nail some of these down, and I'm not going to clear up everything. I've only got 30 minutes or 35 minutes, but we can at least start thinking about some things. There are two primary schools of thought on this issue we need to look at. There's conditional forgiveness, and there's good teachers on both sides of this. Conditional forgiveness, where repentance is the condition any forgiveness is based upon. And then there's unconditional forgiveness, where you just forgive everybody always and repentance isn't necessary at all. Those are basically the two schools of thought you'll see when it comes to forgiveness. We're going to try to find a place right in the middle of these two. The truth is usually somewhere in the middle, isn't it, of two extremes. Let's look at conditional forgiveness. This teaches that repentance always precedes forgiveness. The reasoning here is God forgives only when there is confession and repentance. So if we are to forgive like God, we will not forgive until there's confession and repentance. We'll withhold forgiveness until that happens. There is some merit to this position because it does look a lot like how God forgives at times. But there's problems if we make this a hard and fast rule. Let's look at some of the problems in this stance. First of all, I think it misses the emphasis that Scripture seems to place on the attitude of forgiveness, the attitude we're supposed to have. James 2:13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." God will judge without mercy to somebody who refuses to show mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Matthew 18:35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." There's that attitude. He wants the attitude of forgiveness, the attitude of that mercy and kindness and love. Luke 6:36-38, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Given, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And so if you have an attitude of forgiveness, you'll experience forgiveness, mercy, all of those kind of things. So when I'm looking through the Scriptures, I think the emphasis in the New Testament is certainly not an eye for an eye, is it? Jesus many times said, "You have heard that it is an eye for an eye," but I'll tell you, and he corrected that with New Testament thought. It seems like the emphasis seems to be on reducing confrontation, not increasing confrontation by withholding forgiveness. Now, an emphasis on conditional forgiveness can justify unhealthy behavior in two ways that we've got to watch out for. It can cause people to become obsessive confronters. I don't know if you've met people like this. I have. Where they genuinely want unity in the body and genuinely want to forgive, but they feel like they can't until they've confronted somebody and that person comes to a place of repentance and asks for forgiveness. And so they feel it is their duty to be constantly confronting people, to have unity. And so that's the first thing. You can become an obsessive confronter under this school of thought. But it can also, and here's the one I think is really dangerous, it can also allow people to justify hanging on to bitterness and grudges. They feel they have no duty to forgive until there is confession and repentance, and so they allow bitterness to remain, and that bitterness poisons and destroys. And so you want to be a forgiver to protect yourself. We'll see that in a while. But if you hang on to this school of thought, you can justify, "Well, I'm not going to forgive," and so that bitterness can just take hold and do great spiritual damage. Now, God does forgive. Here's the argument again, right? God forgives when people confess and repent. But is that always the case? Listen, God does forgive when there isn't confession and repentance. And let me explain that. Because we're always falling short. Listen, there is none of you who have hit the standard today. You're all sinning right now because you're not loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, and all of your soul, are you? There's not anybody in here right now that's not falling short. And none of you have loved your neighbor as yourself today. You haven't hit that standard. And so God is constantly forgiving without repentance and confession. And so to hold that over, the whole thought of forgiveness, to say, "Well, we won't forgive until there's repentance and confession because that's how God does it," that's not necessarily so. There are times when God points out a sin to us and it's a willing sin and we know it, where God will withhold that parental forgiveness until we do confess and repent because he wants to deal with sin in our life. But he is forgiving constantly. 1 John says that his blood is continually cleansing us. It has to, because we're continually sinning. And if his blood wasn't continually cleansing us, there would be no fellowship with God at all. It would be impossible. So I think the emphasis, here's my point. I think the emphasis is that we are to be forgiving people, that we don't go around confronting everybody. But now, balance. We're trying to find the balance here. That doesn't mean we never confront. Luke 17:3. Says, "If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." Where are we then? We want to have an emphasis on forgiveness. We don't want to be confronting over everything, but there's times when we should confront. kind of right in the middle here. It seems to me Jesus and Stephen had an attitude of forgiveness before there was repentance, doesn't it? Nobody said, Jesus, forgive me that I'm nailing nails into your hands. And he's still saying, forgive them. Stephen's forgiving them while rocks are pummeling him to death. And so we've got now a scripture that says, confront. And if they repent, forgive. And we have examples in scriptures that show something else. So we got to work this one out a little bit. Let's look at unconditional forgiveness and see what that says. And then we'll try to find a balance between the two so that we can go away with having a few more clues about this than we do right now, at least. Unconditional forgiveness, let's define that. This forgiveness requires no confrontation or waiting on the offender to repent. The offended simply chooses to overlook the offense and not hold a grudge. If God, and here's the thinking, if God has forgiven me so much, how can I not forgive others? They choose to set the offense aside and apply the scripture that love covers a multitude of sins. John MacArthur said this, believers are to have a sort of mutual immunity to petty offenses. Let me give you some scriptures for unconditional forgiveness. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So our love is covering sin. We've decided not to make it a big deal when we feel offended or whatever because we've chosen to love for unity's sake. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love is not easily angered. And Mark, look at Mark 11:25-26. Here's an unconditional aspect of forgiveness. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. That sounds to me like that's immediate forgiveness. You're standing, you're praying, the Lord brings somebody into your heart you have a grudge against, you're holding bitterness against, and you forgive right then. And I think that's the same kind of forgiveness we see in the Lord's Prayer. Is that immediate? God brings it to mind, and you deal with it, and you forgive them so you can move on. Now, there's twofold motivation for this. To glorify God through the unity of his body, so I choose not to make it a big deal because I want unity. And the other one is to protect ourselves by keeping bitterness from destroying us spiritually. And I mentioned how this prayer, because I use it almost every day, this prayer has rescued me from bitterness again and again and again. As God, as I'm praying through that and saying, Lord, reveal if I'm holding any grudges or if I'm bitter against anybody, and the Lord will show me the beginnings of bitterness in my heart. That's happened repeatedly to where I can deal with it. Right then I take care of it and bitterness doesn't get a hold of me. Because listen, if there's one thing I don't want to get a hold of me, it is bitterness, because it is so destructive. So what is the emphasis in Scripture then? Again, it would seem the emphasis in Scripture does not lean towards confrontation, but towards long-suffering, patience, kindness, mercy, and forgiveness. It would seem that that is pretty much the default position, and certainly when it's petty offenses, that would be a default position. I mean, could you imagine if every fault required confrontation before we forgive? Church would be absolutely unbearable, wouldn't it? I mean, we would be up in each other's faces constantly. Would a marriage ever be able to work under that kind of situation? Well, I'm offended again. I mean, man, it would be impossible to have a marriage or to have any kind of relationship. So the default position is forgiveness and letting love cover a multitude of sins. But here's the problem. We have seen the other kind of forgiveness in Scripture, the necessity of confrontation. So both conditional and unconditional are taught. So when do we overlook sin for unity? And when do we confront so there can be unity? They're both for unity. Confrontations for unity and overlooking it for unity, for God's glory. So how do we handle this? Let's look at to confront or not to confront. That is the question. Let's get some guidelines to help with unconditional forgiveness. When the offense against you is petty or unintentional, well, it's just best, isn't it, to let that one slide. You know, forgive unconditionally. Let love cover that offense and move on. And again, I think that is the essence of a Christ-like spirit, what we're called to be like. Look at Ephesians 4:1-3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Okay, Paul, I get it. You want me to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. What does that look like? Look at verse 2. Here it is. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so to walk in a way that is worthy of our calling, what is it like? Well, I'm willing to bear those petty offenses in love. You know what? I just realized I make mistakes too, right? I'm eager to maintain the unity, so I'm not going to make majors out of minors. And so I'm going to apply that scripture. So again, I think this is safe to call this the governing rule. It would line up with what Jesus said in Matthew 5, Matthew 5, 39 and 40. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. A radical scripture. But balance. There are times we need to confront. But the norm is letting love cover the sins for unity's sake. And we'll look at that, the times we need to confront, in a second. So the first one is, it is best to have this unconditional forgiveness when the offense against you is petty or unintentional. Secondly, unconditional forgiveness is often the best choice, even if the offense is flagrant. Now, the condition here, I think, is only if you are the injured party. And we'll see more on that later. Why? Again, to guard your heart against bitterness. Listen, I would rather just forgive. I would rather just control my emotions and guard myself against any kind of bitterness or grudge. I don't want that. So I think, you know, you just trust God and you forgive him. Is there any example of that? Joseph in the Old Testament is the example of that kind of forgiveness, isn't he? Talk about when an offense is flagrant and just forgiving anyway. His brothers plot to kill him, but they sell him into slavery in Egypt instead. He ends up as a slave in Egypt and then ends up in an Egyptian jail through no fault of his own. He was innocent. He was just trying to serve God. Eventually, he rises to second in charge in Egypt. But the whole time, the thing that's amazing, what we saw when we studied Genesis, was the amazing grasp that Joseph had on the sovereignty of God. He just trusted God through it all, didn't he? 25 to 30 years later, his brothers stand before him. Joseph reveals himself to them. And what does he do? I mean, Joseph now, second in charge in Egypt, he could have said, you know what, guys? It's time for some payback. I spent 20 years or whatever it was in an Egyptian prison. Let's see how you like that. And he could have sent them. He could have done whatever he wanted to them. He had complete authority. He could have had him killed, thrown in jail. And what does he do? Look at Genesis 45, 4 through 5 instead. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And this is when he's revealing who he is to them. And they came near and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. That is amazing. Joseph viewed everything through the sovereignty of God. Yes, you did sell me into slavery in Egypt, but you know what? God was behind it all. God's sovereign. He's in control. And what does Joseph do? Instead of revenge, he blesses them. He just unconditionally forgave, even though that was such a flagrant offense against him. And the only way he could do that was he trusted God. Okay, God, I've experienced this because you're in control. You've allowed it for some reason. You want me to grow. That's the best way to handle an offense against you. God, you're in control, and somehow in this, you want me to grow. Show me how to handle this. Teach me from this. Lord, help me to be humble in this. See this again with Stephen. He would be the example, forgiving while the rocks are hitting him. Jesus, of course, forgiving while they're driving nails through his hands, which is the example of New Testament forgiveness. Neither waited for confession from the offenders. Neither waited for them to ask forgiveness. It's just simple, unconditional forgiveness. So those are examples of unconditional forgiveness. But that, again, doesn't mean we never confront an offender. We don't want to take unconditional forgiveness too far and say confrontation is never necessary. So let's look at guidelines when confrontation is necessary. Still, you're holding on. Listen, when you confront somebody, still, you need to be forgiving them. Because if you don't, bitterness is going to get to you. You forgive for your protection. It's always for your protection. It's for unity in body, but it's for your protection because you don't want to allow the monster of bitterness to grip your heart. But when is confrontation necessary? I think when you see a serious offense against someone else, Listen, I can choose unconditional forgiveness when I'm sinned against, even when it's flagrant. But when I see somebody else sinned against, Scripture tells me that there are times when I need to get involved. Exodus 23:6, you shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Jeremiah 22:3, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. Listen, I just see this as the body protecting its weaker members. If we see a brother or sister being sinned against and they're being hurt, so I think it's our obligation, if they're a weaker member and somebody's taking advantage, to step in there and say, no, wait a minute, stop. You're not going to do this to this person. Listen, the offended may choose to forego this. They may say, no, I don't want you to get involved. I'm choosing to unconditionally forgive them. But listen, there are times when we need to protect one another and step in and get involved. I think there are times when we just need to be brave and courageous. But all this should be after prayer. Confrontation is always after prayer. One thing I've learned as a pastor, you know, when I was a young pastor, I thought that I always had to jump in and get involved in everything. You got to sort it out. I've learned through the years that many times God says, wait, I'm going to sort it out. I'm going to change their heart. I'm going to bring them to repentance. And so you just wait and pray. And so I've learned not to confront until I'm sure it's God. And so I'll wait and pray and pray, pray for the situation. But listen, there are times where God will say, you need to get involved. You need to get in there. Then you need to be courageous, and you need to do that. So default position is unconditional forgiveness, but confrontation may be necessary, especially when we see somebody else being hurt. Second one is when ignoring an offense might hurt the offender. You may choose to forgive unconditionally, but listen, there are times where God's going to whisper in your spiritual ear, you've got to go talk to them. I want you to go talk to them. Because he wants to use you as an instrument to point out an area in their life. And perhaps God has been speaking to this person again and again and again, and they have offended people in the same way over and over again. And God says, they're not listening to me, and I need you to go to them, and I want you to confront them. This is done again after prayer, making sure your heart is right. Listen, whenever we confront somebody, it's only for their best. That's all we want. We're not doing it in anger. Listen, if you go and confront somebody and you're angry, what does the Bible say? The anger of man will not produce the righteousness of God. All you're going to do is cause trouble. You're going to make it worse. So if you're going to confront somebody in anger, you need to step back and you need to pray and say, God, get my heart in a position that's right so you can use me in this for their good. So never confront in anger. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So if you don't have a spirit of gentleness, then step back and say, God, I'm wrong right now. This anger is sin. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll work into me a spirit of gentleness so I can be Christ-like when I go and speak to them. And you wait until he's done that in your heart. Listen, I do think that we need to be much more forgiving over petty things. You know, I mean, you see so many people making a big deal out of little things, and you're going, really? That bothers you? Really? Let it go. And I think we need to be much more confrontational when somebody is doing things that will hurt them. We need to be much more forgiving and much more confrontational. Listen, is it love to watch somebody starting to sin and going down a path that's going to destroy them and nobody says anything? How many people have just walked out of church and everybody in the church saw it coming? Saw what they were doing, and nobody had the courage or the love just to go, you know what? You know where you're heading with this? I'm praying for you. Is there anything I can do to help you? Don't do this. So we have, when you see a serious offense against someone else, and there's time for confrontation in that. When ignoring an offense might hurt the offender, we need to confront there. We always pray about it, make sure we're confronting in a Christ-like way. That last one is when a sin is doing damage to the church, or the third one is when a sin is doing damage to the body of Christ. You know what? There is sin happening in the church at all times. I look at the church and it's like a weather map. Weather map has a storm over here, and then a week later, that storm's not there anymore, but it's over here. There's always a storm somewhere in a church. It just moves around. So there's sin happening in the church all the time, and it's all bad, but some happen on a personal level, and it doesn't do damage to the church. Others can become open and scandalous and do great damage, can spread to others. The Apostle Paul rebuked the members of the Corinthian church for not confronting such a sin. They had a member there that was having an affair with his father's wife, and it was so scandalous, even the unbelievers had heard about it. And Paul rebukes them and orders them to excommunicate the offender. And here's his reason. He says, you've got to deal with this. Don't you know that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? He says, you're going to let this go? You think that this leaven's not going to spread from one person to the next and affect the whole church? So you've got to get rid of the offender. And sometimes a church has to step in, and leadership in a church has to step in and ask somebody to leave because of things like that. Then everybody goes, ooh, you're so unloving. You go, no, it's because I am loving, because I'm a shepherd and I want to protect the church. So, you know, it's not easy to be a leader sometimes. Leaders are called to be courageous. Leaders are called to listen to God. And you know what? God will say, go do this. And you go, oh, man, the last thing I want to do. I don't like confronting people. But God will say, you know, call yourself a leader. Yes, Lord. Then lead. Then go do it. Obey me. Yes, Lord. But I think not just the leaders. Don't you think all of us should feel a sense of protection over the church? I'm not just saying this church. I'm talking about church corporate. The church is the bride of Christ. I mean, how can we not love the church? And how can we not feel a sense of protection for the bride of Christ? So, what have we seen so far? We confront when we see a serious offense against someone other than ourselves. When we see ignoring an offense will hurt the offender. When we see that an offense will do damage to the body of Christ, then the last one I have here is anytime an offense results in a broken relationship, confrontation is necessary. When you can't just overlook it, when something's happened that is so radical that there's a shattered relationship there. There are some sins, because of unity's sake, listen, we've got to deal with it. You've got to deal with it. Scripture says both parties, here's the thing that's interesting to me. Scripture says both parties, the offended and the offender, are responsible to seek reconciliation. Luke 17:3, for the offended, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If you're the offender, you've offended somebody else. Matthew 5:23-24 is pretty serious. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, in other words, you remember you've offended somebody, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Before you worship, before you give to God, before you seek, go get it right with your brother. That's how serious God is about unity. If you're wrong with your brothers and sisters, how can you be right with your father? You see that principle all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the New Testament. In a case like this, then, just overlooking the offense is not good enough. Both sides must be biblical. Seek reconciliation for the glory of God. That's what God wants. And imagine, you parents, can you imagine if you had two children who were fighting and they wouldn't even talk to each other? What would you do as a parent? You'd say, knock it off. Go get it sorted out. You're in the same family. You need to work this out. That's exactly what God the Father says. You see this happening in Philippi. Iodia, remember Philippi 4, right at the beginning there, verse 2, I believe it is. Iodia and Syntyche, they're not getting along. They're not talking to one another. What does Paul say? Paul pleads with them to correct that for the unity of the body, for the glory of God. And then you know what he says? He starts talking to the church. He says, and those of you around them, get involved in this. This is so important. Don't let this continue. Get involved in this and bring unity between these two ladies. This is essential. That's how God looks at disunity, discord, division. But you say, what if they don't have any desire to be reconciled? Fine. At least you made the effort. You can stand before God and know that you've made the effort. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You just be clear before God. You do your part. You obey. You try. That's all you can do. Then you say, yeah, but they've chosen to be my enemy. Okay, then apply the scripture where Jesus says, love your enemy. Pray for them. You still love them. Still pray for them. Now, let's just close up with some miscellaneous thoughts. These will be really quick. How about this one? Does forgiveness mean there will be no consequence for sin? Let's say somebody molested a child at church, then asked for forgiveness. Do we just say, oh, well, okay, we forgive you, everything's good? We would forgive. But still, charges must be enforced and the police must be involved. That doesn't mean we haven't forgiven them. I forgive you as a brother. I believe that God has cleansed you of your sin. But still, there's a cost and consequence to this kind of sin, and the police must get involved. That isn't unloving, is it? That's necessary to protect the church, the children of the church, and it's also necessary for the person's growth to see there's a cost to sin. How about this one? Does forgiveness mean we fully trust an individual? Take the child molester again. We forgive. They get out of jail. We don't put them in Sunday school, do we? We don't recommend him to parents to be a babysitter. They have shown a weakness in that area, and wisdom says, be careful. Listen, forgiveness isn't stupidity, right? Forgiveness isn't stupidity. Of course we would be careful in those issues. We would forgive them, but also we would put barriers up. That's not unforgiveness, and that's not unloving. That's wisdom, isn't it? So, let's close this up then. The default position is unconditional forgiveness. This seems to me to be the characteristic the Bible stresses. The church is to be a community of people who are immune to petty offenses. There are times when we must confront, though. When others are being harmed, we get involved to protect the family of God. When the church is being harmed, we get involved to protect the church of God. When ignoring an offense would hurt the offender, allowing them to go down a path of destruction, we try to stand in the way in that path and say, no, don't do this. I don't want you to become a statistic. I love you. When the offense has shattered a relationship between believers, both parties are responsible for unity. Forgiveness doesn't mean there is no cost and complete trust. We can forgive even though we need to enforce consequences. And there are offenses that demand wisdom in what we allow that individual to do in the future. Forgiveness is not stupidity. So I hope that helps a little bit. Let's pray. Father, this is a complicated issue. And there, I'm sure in some of our minds we have different angles and different. I pray you'd help us to work through individually, each one of us, to get to a place where we have no bitterness, no grudges, where we haven't allowed anything to just eat away at our peace. So, Father, I pray that we would be a forgiving people, that we wouldn't allow petty things to dominate us, that love would cover a multitude of sins. I pray when you are telling us to confront, though, I pray that we would be courageous enough to do that and that we would do that in a Christ-like way, desiring the best for the other person. Lord, help us to never confront in anger. So, Lord, we just give our hearts to you. Help us to be like you. Help us to be like Joseph and Stephen. Lord, help love rule in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.